Our Old Testament reading comes to us from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 10 through 15, which can be found on page 16 in the Pew Bibles. But first, let us pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand. The understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Genesis chapter 18, beginning with verse 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading continues where we left off in our study through the Gospel of John. And today we are in chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, which can be found on page 1154 in the Pew Bible. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Whenever we think of Thomas, the disciple, the first thing that typically comes up in our minds is doubt, doubting Thomas, which is a very unfortunate way to be remembered, especially since the nickname is hardly fair. It's not like Thomas was constantly doubting everything all of the time. He just so happened to not be there the Sunday when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. You know, the ones who all doubted the testimony of the women that had previously told them that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm sure that if Thomas had been with the other disciples that Easter Sunday, that first Easter, he would have believed as well. And had any of the other disciples not been there, they probably would have doubted the same. to forever brandish him as Doubting Thomas is not only unfair, it's not very gracious either. We don't regularly call Simon Peter Denial Peter or Clumsy with a Sword Peter. James and John, the two brothers that said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." They aren't called the self-absorbed sons of Zebedee, though they totally were. They were the same ones that started an argument over who would be the greatest in God's kingdom. We don't refer to Mark the streaker because he happened to run away naked that one time, though I suppose Joseph was the first guy to do that in the Bible when Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of his robe. And what about Nathanael, the bigot, the guy who scoffed, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That seems worse than the fact that Thomas wasn't convinced by the other disciples. Thomas probably thought they were crazy or deceived by their wishful thinking. Certainly he asked them, if Jesus is alive, then where is he? And why are we still meeting in locked rooms? Let's go inaugurate the kingdom he's been talking about. For all he knew, the disciples, maybe they just happened to see somebody that looked like Jesus. There's far too much at stake for Thomas to risk his life proclaiming that Jesus, who was condemned by the Jewish authorities and very publicly crucified by the Romans, it would be dangerous to openly teach that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. It might make him liable to be crucified as well. Now, on the other hand, if Jesus really did rise from the grave, well, that would change everything. It would prove that Jesus was the Messiah because God would not vindicate a blasphemer through a miracle like that. If Jesus rose from the dead, well, then there would be nothing more important to devote your life to. So Thomas wanted physical, tangible proof that Jesus was resurrected. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." But his request does show that he is open to belief and he wants to believe. And what he is asking for, especially considering the fact that he is one of the 12 disciples, is really not too much to ask for if Jesus indeed rose from the dead and was making appearances. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus did not resolve the tension in Thomas's faith for a whole week. And there may have been a lot of arguing between him and the other disciples. Perhaps he accused them of lying. I'm sure that he prayed constantly for clarity and truth to be known, but he had to wait. It's clear by this that God wasn't threatened by his doubts. He was fine allowing Thomas to doubt for an entire week. And that's because Thomas's doubts were never able to put him too far away from real belief. Now, doubt gets a bad rap, but it really shouldn't. Doubt is just another name for uncertainty. And uncertainty is common to the human experience because our knowledge is always limited. And we are smart enough to know, to be aware that we don't know everything. Lots of faithful people have doubts. And even Scripture attests to this. Abraham and Sarah doubted God's promise to give them a large family because, well, in their minds, they were already too old to even have one child. And if God really intended on blessing them with a huge family, then why didn't he start when they were young by blessing them with tons of children? And God could have done it that way, but he didn't. He didn't need to. He made a promise, and that should have been enough for Abraham and Sarah. And ultimately, despite their doubt, God remained faithful, and he fulfilled his promise in his own timing. But in the meantime, Abraham and Sarah, they doubted that promise for years and years and years. They were doubters for much longer than the 8 days that Thomas doubted. Nevertheless, Abraham is said to have been justified by his faith. Paul uses Abraham as an example of faith in Romans. So Abraham was not defined by his doubt. In our Old Testament reading, we saw that the Lord ministered to Sarah in her doubt. He knew what she was thinking, but instead of chastising her, he reaffirmed his promise and taught her that nothing is impossible with God. And in the same way, Jesus tenderly ministered to Thomas in his doubt. Verse 26 says that it happened 8 days after his first appearance, which would be the Sunday after Easter, like it is today. The disciples were once again gathered together, and the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish authorities, and suddenly Jesus appeared and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That's clear by these eyewitness accounts that Jesus' glorified body can do things that ordinary ones can't. He just teleported. But he's not simply a visible spirit. He is physically present in a body. He's able to be touched. And Jesus greeted everybody, but his primary concern in this visit was Thomas. And apparently Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said the week before. He was listening to his disciples. Surely, as he said, wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he really is there. And Jesus graciously allowed Thomas the opportunity to do what he said was necessary for him to believe, touch his hands and side. We don't know whether Thomas took him up on it or not. From the pace of the narrative, it seems that Thomas was immediately overcome by reverence and awe. Like the other disciples, his unbelief was turned to joy at the instant he saw the risen Lord, so much so that he uttered an incredibly powerful and personal confession of faith. He said, "My Lord and my God." This is why it's unfortunate that Thomas is known as the doubter, because he should be known as the disciple who confessed Jesus to be his Lord and his God. It is a big deal that he called Jesus his Lord and God. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus expressed his desire that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Thomas did just that. What was expressed in the prologue of John's gospel, that Jesus was with God in the beginning and that he was God, is now confessed by Thomas. He declared Jesus to be God, calling him Lord, which is a big deal. That word, Lord, is connected to the divine name of God, Yahweh, the personal name revealed to Moses. Now, we don't know exactly how Yahweh was pronounced, because it typically wasn't, out of respect for the divine name. In fact, whenever Scripture was read aloud and the name of God appeared, instead of saying Yahweh, the reader would say Adonai, which is Hebrew for Lord. And an interesting and related side note, when the Old Testament was first written, vowels had not been invented yet in written language. They wrote with consonants, and they memorized how it was to be read aloud. Well, hundreds of years later, when vowel markings were invented, a group of people called the Masoretes added them to Old Testament scriptures to help clear up any possible confusion. And since the reading tradition was to say Adonai instead of the divine name, you didn't pronounce that, they preserved that tradition by putting the vowel markings for Adonai below the consonants in the divine name. They put it there for the reader. Now, if you didn't know that and you were reading Hebrew scripture and you got to the divine name and you tried to pronounce it with the vowel markings for Adonai, you would get Jehovah. So if you've probably heard that because of the Jehovah's Witnesses that are very proud of knowing the divine name, that's a mistranslation. We don't know how it was pronounced, but it most certainly was not pronounced Jehovah, maybe more likely Yahweh, but we don't even know with certainty. When the Old Testament was translated into the Greek in 3rd century BC, following the reading tradition of saying Adonai instead of the divine name, the Greek, they preserved that tradition as well, but they used the word Kyrios to translate the divine name. And in our English Bibles, it'll say the Lord in all caps, so we can still tell when the divine name is used. Well, that word that was chosen to represent the divine name in Scripture is the very word that Thomas used to describe Jesus in his confession. He truly believed that Jesus was his Lord and God, not a new God, but the God of Israel. And as Lord, that means Jesus is owed our complete allegiance and devotion. He is the master and we are his servants. Thomas understood who was in charge of his life. And Jesus affirmed his belief and gave a beatitude for those who do not have the benefit of seeing him physically. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus knew that there would soon come a time when he would not provide the kind of tangible evidence afforded to the disciples. Just as he was aware in chapter 17, his thoughts turned from his disciples to the disciples they would make and the ones after that, and for us today. This beatitude, this blessing spoken by Jesus is for you and me. Our faith does not come from sight. It comes to us through the words of Christ, the teachings of the apostles. It comes from reading and hearing Scripture. That's how we come to faith now. And all who come to faith that way, according to Jesus, are blessed. And that's the point that John makes in his concluding statements in our text, verses 30 and 31. He first acknowledges the fact that he didn't include in his gospel account everything that Jesus said and did. This isn't a complete biography, which is disappointing. Our intellectual curiosity surrounding Jesus' earthly life and ministry will never be satisfied. We don't know much about the first 30 years of Jesus' life on earth. We don't even know what happened to Joseph. Did Jesus regularly multiply food, or just the two times that it was recorded? Did his disciples ever get sick? Did he ever get sick? What did Jesus and his disciples do on their day off? If they went fishing, did they always catch a ton of fish? Did Jesus enjoy attending the synagogues for worship, or was he too frustrated by the rabbi's lack of understanding? There are countless questions that we could have that we will never receive a satisfying answer to on this side of eternity. But as interesting as having our every question answered would be, it's unnecessary. It's okay for there to be things that we don't know. And John is upfront about the fact that he didn't provide an exhaustive account of Jesus' ministry. Instead, he carefully curated and ordered his gospel account, designing it so that by reading it, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That is the purpose of the book of John, that you might make the same confession as Thomas. And if you do, then Jesus said you will be blessed. You will have life in his name. Now, as complicated as we can make Christianity and religion seem, it's really not. We are saved by believing in Jesus. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and there is no other name by which we can be saved. And we are not saved by the quality or the strength of our faith, but by the object of our faith, Jesus. And though you may have uncertainty in the things you believe, and though you may struggle with seasons of doubt, trust in Jesus and lean not on your own understanding. But take heart, it's impossible to know and understand everything about Jesus. But everything that you need to know has been revealed to us and handed down to us in Scripture so that you may believe and have assurance of salvation. So let your doubts and uncertainties lead you to God's word. And in so doing, it is my hope that you will have the faith of Thomas. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing Jesus to us through Scripture, that we may believe as the disciples did. Comfort us by your Holy Spirit and continue to give us life in the name of Jesus. Amen.